again together. We're going to look into the Word of God in order to discover what God would tell us. We are very, very interested in anything and everything in the Bible because the Bible is from the mouth of God. It is absolutely dependable and trustworthy and important. And therefore, we are delighted that God gives us minds to think and eyes to read and opportunity to hold that Bible in our hand and read it very carefully. Now, we're in Jeremiah chapter 12, and it, like the first 11 chapters of Jeremiah, is not happy things. They're not happy things to read there. Very, very sorrowful. In fact, you remember some studies ago, we were in verse 7, and God says, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. And how terrible when we hear language like this. And immediately, of course, we would ask the question, and we, several studies ago, we went into this in detail, but the question is, who is he talking about? National Israel? Is he talking about people of long ago, or what is it? And then we got down to verse 10, and we received absolute assurance that he's talking about our day today, the local congregations, because there we read, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. And long ago we went through the vineyards in the Bible, and we discovered, and this is the wonderful aspect of Bible study, is that as we learn one thing, and if we have learned it correctly, and then learned another thing, and if we have learned it correctly, all of this builds foundation to understand further. And we don't find contradiction coming up, but we find further corroboration, further information that fits right into place. And here we read, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, and that fits right into place with what we read about the vineyard first was being cared for by the nation of Israel. They did not destroy the owner of the vineyard, namely they crucified Christ, who is the owner of the vineyard. Christ is the vine, if you remember. But then when we got to Isaiah chapter 5, then we found that absolutely the vineyard would come under the destruction of God because it had been given to another caretaker, that caretaker being the local congregations. And so the setting of Jeremiah 12, we learned studies ago, is very definitely talking about the local congregations. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. And then we went on and we read in our last study, we were reading verse 12, where it's speaking about the spoilers are come upon all the bare places, not the high places. The better translation was better, bare places through the wilderness. That is the wilderness of the world wherein are located all the local congregations are barren of fruit. Barren because they have been departing farther and farther away from the truth of the Bible. And now God indicated in verse 12, the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other. And we recognize that that identified with the beginning of great tribulation. And remember, we're learning. We're learning as we're going along. And it's again, we learn this as we continue to study various parts of the Bible and find this, everything links together and fits together better and better. And we've learned that the real characteristic of the great tribulation is the abandonment of the Holy Spirit from the world. First of all, the whole world, is the local congregations as well as the world itself, from one end of the land to another. Although later on, as we went through the New Testament, we learned that that was only the first part of the Great Tribulation. After a while, the Holy Spirit continued to work out in the world, but not in the local congregations. And we're going to learn about that also afresh right here from Jeremiah chapter 12. And so then we read in verse 11, there was no man that layeth it to heart. And we saw that that again had identification with Christ, that he had left, he had abandoned. This is why, let me repeat it again and again and again and again. There's no greater tribulation then when Christ has abandoned the world and no one is being saved, so that momentarily there was no hope in the world. But wonderfully, that only was for a short period of time, and then the hope came back into the world, even though it did not return into the local congregation. And then it goes on, and this was emphasized by the language here, the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. No flesh. That identified very definitely with Matthew 24, verse 22. For the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Otherwise, no flesh can be saved. If God had not made a change somewhere through the course of the Great Tribulation, if it would continue as it began, it would mean that there would be no one being saved today, nor right up until the end of time, no one being saved. But for the sake of the elect, God shortened those days, and it's outside of the congregation where there is hope. And we're going to find this also is repeated here in Jeremiah chapter 12. Now, in verse 13, which we looked at in our last study, we began to look at that. They have sown wheat, and that ties back to the many pastors. They are the ones who have been assigned the task. It goes back to the many pastors of verse 10. They have been assigned the task of sowing the seed, and frankly, the Bible is present in the local congregations. The possibility of wheat springing forth is there, but what comes forth is thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And you know, as I read this some more during this past week, it reminded me of Genesis chapter 3. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, where we find some similarity, and it is what happens when we go our own way. But remember, Adam and Eve were sown as absolutely true believers. That is, they did not have eternal life. They had no sin. They were not under the wrath of God in any way, but they rebelled against God. And then we read in verse 17, and unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, that is, because you have disobeyed me. That's the bottom line. Everything ties into obedience. God is in charge. And every time we read about trouble, the bottom line is disobedience, disobedience. And here it is. Thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it. Remember, we read in Jeremiah that it says that they have put themselves to pain. It's the whole process now is painful. There's nothing happy about it, because cursed is the ground. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. And because the churches were not obedient, God allowed Satan to seed the churches with the tares, which is would be like the thorns. The wheat was there, and the wheat should have been there dominantly, but Satan sowed the seed of tares in there, and so that the product of the churches, even though they are struggling and laboring and trying their best to really be caretakers of the Bible, the product of it finally is thorns. It is tares. And we live in a day when we see the proof of it, because we see so few people coming out of the congregations in obedience to God's command to come out, lest you be taken in the plagues that is overrunning them. And that can only be because there's a high percentage of people who are not saved. They are thorns, they are tares, and I think as we approach the end, they will go into greater and greater denial. There's a lot of language, of course, that we could quote to show that. For example, God will send them a great delusion, or God will give them eyes that they cannot see and ears that they cannot hear. They're locked in. And we can just hope that there are still a few true believers who or a few of God's elect who before the end will be driven out. We obviously cannot make a judgment of any individuals who are in local congregations, but by and large, that's the way it's going to be. Well, then we go on in verse 13, and it says, "And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord." This is not an easy verse. The word revenue is actually a word that's used in the Bible as fruit or produce or what is the result of planting, what happens. And they has to tie back into verse 10, the pastors. They are the ones that, first of all, had been charged with the responsibility. You know, God used another figure in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Remember when he spoke to the seven churches, he said, "And to the angel of the church," or to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, or the messenger of the church of Laodicea. And at the time that we looked at that, we decided that, as near as we could tell, it's speaking about those who have the spiritual oversight. They have a very keen responsibility. We must never forget that. It's no incidental thing to desire to be a pastor. Someone might think it's a great idea. They get a lot of adulation. They get, if they have a good gift with words, and if they're very personable and charming, they can have a lot of friends, and they can receive just a lot of encouragement from people, but that doesn't answer the question. They have taken on an enormous responsibility because they're claiming, "We are here to teach you the Bible. That is our task." And my, my, if they don't faithfully teach the Bible, if they are only teaching the doctrines of the church, if they're only trying to build a congregation to have a nice, happy group of people together, and they're not agonizing before the Word of God that I want to be as faithful as possible, they're really in trouble. That's the kind of pastors that God is talking about here. They shall be ashamed. Now, the word ashamed is used repeatedly in the Bible, or it's sometimes translated confounded, and very frequently it ties right in to the fact of coming under the judgment of God. Look at Psalm 31, verse 17, for example. Psalm 30, I'll just give you a couple of verses which are somewhat typical. Psalm 31, verse 17. Here it is expressed in a negative way, or "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave." In other words, let me not come under thy judgment. Let the wicked, let them come under thy judgment and have no hope from the grave. And this emphasizing that this idea of being ashamed has to do with judgment. We can look at Psalm 71, verse 13, where we get the same idea. Psalm 71, verse 13. And here the word is not translated ashamed, it's translated confounded, but it is the same word. "Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt." Remember John 3:16, that those who believe on the Lord Jesus shall not perish. Again, the same idea, shall not be consumed. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 12, we read, "They shall be ashamed." These pastors that have destroyed my vineyard, they are under the judgment of God. And they shall be ashamed. And why? It's because of the product, the fruit, that comes because of the fierce anger of God. This is a very difficult sentence. In order to get all of the points the way this has to come out, these are the points. The fact that there is the fierce anger of God that comes on sin. And the Bible repeatedly uses that language, that the wrath of God is anger. He uses the fury. Remember even Jesus when he was trampling the winepress, the fury that's on himself, because he has become sin for us. He's the high priest as well as the Lamb. I will trample him in my fury, the fierce anger of God. And that is the product, and that product of that is judgment. The product of that is this being ashamed. In other words, God is simply using this verse to emphasize the normal expectation of those who are under the wrath of God. They're going to experience the fierce anger of God. There is no escape for that. That has to follow. That will follow. We could really wish that we were only talking about something hypothetical, that we were only teaching about something that happened to a people a long time ago. As we say these things and we're thinking, yeah, and God is talking about this world today, about people today, about our families, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our anyone at all who is not saved. And it's not something in the wild blue yonder that maybe, maybe, maybe sometime it'll happen. But there's lots of slips between the cup and the lip, and maybe there's can be changes in God's program. Maybe it won't be quite as bad as it all sounds like. And the fact is, none of that will help. It is that bad. It will happen. It is coming. Oh, how terrible. We could wish again and again, oh my, that's a terrible scenario, but I'm glad it really won't happen. I'm glad it's just a story. I'm glad it's just a fairy tale. I'm glad of this. I'm glad. No, no, there's nothing to be glad about. It is going to happen. The Bible does give us hope, and even in these verses we're going to see some hope as we go along. But as we stand right at this point, it is as negative as anything could be negative, as sorrowful as anything could be sorrowful. Isn't it wonderful that at least God has warned us and has given us His Word so that, yes, God, however, is going to save those that He plans to save. We can depend upon it that this will happen. And we also have the other assurance and that can sustain us, namely, that God does everything perfectly. Even though we sorrow, even though we grieve, even though we don't understand, we know when it's all said and done, we know, but God knows. God does everything perfectly. And that's finally where we have to rest our case, is right with the Lord. Once again, we have had a little bit of time looking into the Word of God, and it is sad, isn't it, as we have to talk about God's judgment on the churches and congregations that has taken place now that we've come into that time of great tribulation. We're sad. We're all terribly sad that we have to study these passages, but they're an integral part of the Word of God, and therefore we have to continue studying these passages in order that we might know God's will altogether.